You are listening to a sermon preached at the First Christian Church of St. Ignatius in St. Ignatius, Montana. For more information, you can visit us at www.firstchristiansti.org.
Good morning, everyone. Really good to see everybody here, and today is the last day of the year that we are about to put behind us, and I would find difficult to find a better way to spend it than to be here with all of you this morning. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be kind of all over the place today, returning to Romans next week, but one more sermon outside of that series before we get back to it. Matthew chapter 6 is where we will begin. And today is the last day of 2017. Tomorrow is the first day of 2018. Does anyone here make New Year's resolutions? Not going to ask you to share necessarily, but just if you do, I saw one, two, three. It's a kind of a dying thing. Four, good. You know, New Year's resolutions, someone remarked that New Year's resolutions are things that go in one year and out the other. In one year and out the other. Oh, never mind. All right. Perhaps you're familiar with the saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Mark Twain is quoted as saying, New Year's Day now is the accepted time to make your regular annual good resolutions. Next week, you can begin paving hell with them as usual. He was a comedian, but not necessarily spiritually relevant. Anyway. Bill Vaughn, a syndicated columnist for the Kansas City Star from 1946 to 1977, made these observations about the new year. Youth is when you're allowed to stay up late on New Year's Eve. Middle age is when you're forced to. Yeah. He also said, an optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year leaves. Now, speaking of optimists, did you hear about the woman who said, my New Year's resolution was to lose 30 pounds. I only have 40 pounds to go. Sounds like me. Maybe you can identify with the man who said, my goal for 2018 is to accomplish the goals of 2017, which I should have done in 2016, because I made them in 2015 and I planned them in 2014. Another realist said this, many people look forward to the new year to get a start on old habits. A new start, I totally butchered that. Just forget about it. We'll go on. My New Year's resolution ought to be no more humor from the pulpit. That's what it ought to be. Whatever your particular view is on New Year's resolutions, I think it's safe to say that there's something else that we will hear a lot this time of year. Probably you've been hearing it already. You heard this? Happy New Year! Anybody said that to you? Or you said it to anybody else? Yeah. Now we're coming back here to the church at 8 o'clock tonight for some fellowship. Have some potluck refreshment, games, activities. Dan's going to show us the Pine Haven program that he presents to the churches all around. And then we're going to pray in the new year. And I think our hope for ourselves and for others is that 2018 would be a year of happiness. But what if it isn't? I'm not trying to put a damper on the new year before it even gets here. But all the wishing in the world can't guarantee that 2018 will be filled with happy times. Now, for our family, 2017 had some great moments, okay? Our son, Nick, graduated from Boise Bible College back in May, and we were well pleased to see he and Caitlin getting married there in July. That was very exciting. Still excited about all that. Probably won't get over that. Our son, Nate. Where's Nate? I know he's around here. There he is. I'm surprised Noah's not with you. Anyway, our son, Nate, graduated from high school back in June. He started attending BBC in August. And in October, our son, Pat, asked Nicole Gears there to marry him, and she said yes. That was the happy time of the, yeah, she said yes. Okay. But 2017 wasn't completely filled with happy times. A lot of us here, maybe all of us, can look back at 2017 and see things that we didn't want, things we didn't expect, things we might wish had never happened. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Yeah. So whether it's because of things that happened last year or for some other reason, we might be concerned, worried even, about what is in store for us in 2018. Today's message is called, What If the New Year Isn't So Happy? We're going to look at some things that we might worry about, as well as what God's Word tells us about how to handle those worries. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Read down through verse 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Jesus is speaking the part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Many of the people listening to Jesus that day probably knew very well what it was like not to have enough food or drink or clothing. They may have spent the majority of their time working to produce or acquire these things just to survive. In contrast, the United States today is one of the most affluent nations on earth. So for most of us, having something to eat or something to drink and something to wear isn't as big a worry as it might have been in other parts of the world or at other times in history. Most of us are probably more concerned with having some specific food, drink, or clothing that we want rather than simply having enough of these things to survive. Still, for one reason or another, money is tight for many people, even in the U.S., causing them to worry about whether they'll run out of money before they run out of month. For almost anyone, the worry of coming up with the basic necessities of life can make these the things that they focus on the most. Even if it's not, you know, that out of your reach, still it's a concern. It's something that we occupy our minds with. Jesus' primary point here is that there are more important things in life than food, drink, and clothing. Secondary to that, worrying about these things doesn't do any good. And even life by itself is not the most important thing on which we can focus. Now, ironically, studies have shown that worrying about your life can actually shorten your life. Even mild anxiety over time can have an effect of shortening your life. And regardless of the length of a person's life, the final outcome is certain. Unless Jesus returns first, we're all going to die. I know, happy thoughts for the new year, right? To demonstrate to his listeners, there it is. Try and get that right. To demonstrate to his listeners the futility of worry, Jesus used illustrations of birds, flowers, and grass. All at God's design. God made the birds so that they are able to get all that they need every day. Flowers grow and become more beautiful even than the finest clothing that man can produce, all by God's design. Even something as simple as grass grows and lives and thrives because God has made it so. How much did worry contribute to the life of the bird, the flower, or the grass? How much? How much? This much. This many, right? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Worry contributed nothing to the life of these things. Jesus told his listeners that worry would contribute nothing to their own lives either. And then in something that I like to say a lot, first things first. Jesus assured his audience that God knows what we need, and instead of worrying about those daily needs, we should be focused on more important things. And what are those more important things? Jesus said that we should put first seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. First things first. Now, does that mean that we should all quit our jobs and spend all our time in meditation, Bible study, and prayer? I don't think that's what that means. I really don't. The job that you have, or the job that you're going to have, the job that you did have, this is one way that God provides for your daily needs. He doesn't expect you to just give up all responsibility and go sit in a corner somewhere and expect somebody to deliver food to you all the time. That's not how that works. The Apostle Paul, even, he made tents in order to supplement his income so he could preach the gospel. But preaching the gospel was more important to him than tent making. It was more important to him than where his next meal was coming from. It was more important to him than what clothes he was going to wear. Seeking God's kingdom and righteousness ought to be more important to us than anything else. And in that context, we trust him then to provide the job or whatever other resources are necessary to provide for our daily needs. And that means that we trust him with our future as well. Taking each day as it comes, living lives that are devoted to God's desire for how we should live each day. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Give you a second to get there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Over there after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, start verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, this is where I really want you to start paying attention here. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Try and make the connection here. This is a little obscure. I've called this worried about self-worth. See if this makes any sense. Some of you are probably familiar with what are called the baby boomers, right? Some of you are baby boomers, actually. This is the generation of people born between the early and mid-1940s up through the early 1960s, okay? So that generation is called the baby boomers. Another name given to this generation by some is the me generation, so-called because of an alleged greater obsession with themselves compared to the previous generation, which was noted for selfless giving and sacrifice. Okay? And then you have the generation called the millennials, a bunch of those here today, right? The millennials, those born in the 1980s and the 1990s. This group has also been dubbed the me generation. It is said, just quoting what I've read here, that the incidence of narcissistic personality disorder, that's an extreme focus on oneself to the exclusion of others, the incidence of narcissistic personality disorder is nearly three times as high for people in this group, the millennials, compared to those who are over the age of 65. That's just a statistic that I've read. Now, here is a statement that is probably closer to reality. Every generation is some version of the me generation. Okay, we're all there. All of us here are there. Left to himself, a man will focus on himself, what he wants, what he thinks, how he feels, and he will do so in favor of himself as compared to others. I see this as a form of pride. And where we intend for pride to exalt ourselves, the Bible portrays pride as a self-destructive force. Proverbs 26:12 sums it up this way. Do you see the man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. God calls us instead to clothe ourselves with humility. What is humility? Humility is having a proper view of ourselves. My favorite definition of humility is seeing yourself the way God sees you. The focus is on what does God think of me rather than what do I think of me? Or even what do you think of me? What is it then that drives us? What is it then that drives us to exalt ourselves? Why do we feel the need to push our ideas, our accomplishments, or even our physical selves ahead of others? You've seen people doing that, pushing ahead everybody else in line, like they got some kind of license to be in front or something, and you want to tell, give them a piece of your mind, right? Don't do it. Anyway, why do we feel the need to do this? What is it that we're so worried about? Well, the easy answer is that we just want to get our own way, right? When it's all about me, then me is the only thing that matters. And if that's what motivates me, then I'll do whatever it takes to get my own way, even if it is to my own destruction. But there's another answer to that question. What is it that drives us to exalt ourselves? Why do we feel the need to push our ideas, our accomplishments, even our physical selves ahead of others? There's another answer. I think it has to do with what could be called the search for significance. Each of us wants our life to mean something. We really do. Everybody has that desire. We want our lives to have value and to have purpose. Not only that, we want others to recognize the meaning that we think our lives have. We are tempted to think that we are fulfilled when other people assign value, purpose, and meaning to our lives. As long as they think we're important, we must be important. In truth, we are fulfilled when God assigns value, purpose, and meaning to our lives. You might say, well, what value do we have to God? 1 Peter 1:19 tells us that God redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, something of far greater value, infinitely greater value than things like gold or silver. Well, what about our purpose? What is our purpose according to God? Ephesians chapter 1 says at least three different times that we are to exist to the praise of the glory of God's grace. As Christians, our lives are a testimony to the way that God's love has been poured out on us, giving us forgiveness and salvation and making us more like Jesus. And we've already heard what the meaning of our lives is according to Jesus. Seek God's kingdom and righteousness first. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, Solomon expressed the meaning of life this way: fear God and keep his commandments. Now that makes following the path of humility so much easier. I don't define my own value, purpose, and meaning. I don't have to promote myself to others. I don't have to compare myself to others. And I don't have to worry about whether my life is significant or not. God is the one who has determined that your life is valuable and that it has purpose and meaning. Peter reassures his readers by telling them to cast all their anxiety on God because God cares for them. I want you to hear that word again. God cares for them. You matter to God. He takes notice of you, even if it seems that no one else does. He knows what's happening in your life all the time, and he cares for you. God will exalt us in the proper way and at the proper time, which really means in his way and in his time. You can trust God to do that. So you don't have to exalt yourself. You don't have to worry about whether other people recognize the value, purpose, and meaning that your life has, because God knows and God cares. Turn over, if you would, just a few more or back to the left just a little bit, James chapter 1. And then while you're looking things up, turn to Romans chapter 5. We've got two passages here, James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5. But first from James chapter 1, And this is where I think we start hitting home maybe even harder. I mean, these other things are things that are concerns of ours, things we can relate to, but this is where it might really hit home. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let's go along with that in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, verse 3. "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, earlier I mentioned that there are things from 2017 that we probably wish had never happened. Some of these things are over and done, while we continue to deal with the effects and after effects of others. I'm not trying to bring up any bad memories or sensitive areas here, but what I'm talking about are things like a death in the family, or loss of a job, or even loss of a home, major illness or injury, and you can fill in the blanks with all kinds of other things there where you look back at 2017 and you just say, I wish that had never happened. Both James and Paul could be talking about these kinds of troubles, in addition to the suffering and hardship that can come to us because we are followers of Jesus Christ. I think that's all included here. Some of these things, particularly things like illness and death, are the result of the corruption of the world we live in by sin. Some of these things, like the loss of a job or a personal injury of some sort, may be the result of choices we make. Or it might be the result of actions that others take. Or it might be both of those things. Here's the confusing part. It might be neither of those things. Things just happen sometimes. And some of these things may have a spiritual connection, like the persecution Christians may receive because of opposition by non-Christians or even by Satan or other demonic forces. All of these can be sources of worry for practically anyone. Whatever the case, both James and Paul agree that tribulations can and should have a positive purpose in the life of the Christian. It's just awfully hard to see sometimes when you're in the middle of it. But here's what it's supposed to do. Here's what these trials are supposed to bring about. First of all, these trials are a testing of our faith. And we say, God is good all the time. Right. I think that it is when we are in the middle of one of these most difficult times that we find out whether or not we really mean that. If we do really mean it, then encountering various trials will cause our faith to be strengthened rather than shaken. Paul and James agree that trials and tribulations produce perseverance. And most of you probably, at least, can look back in your own lives and see the things that God has brought you through when, at the time, you had no idea how you were going to get through them. And doesn't that make you more likely not to give up when the next tough time comes? You look back and you say, God saw me through that. I had no idea I was going to get through that. I didn't think I could, but with God's help, I did. Now I'm about to face something else. I don't even know what it is yet, and God's going to be with me through that too. Produces perseverance and endurance, you see. Paul expands on this idea, saying that perseverance then brings about proven character. And I think about a tool, like a high-quality hammer, or I've got a small axe, kind of a maul thing at home that's made out of one piece, the head and the handle all made out of one piece. And I think about a tool that is forged, that is, it's heated up, and it's beaten, and it's tempered. And when a tool is forged, it is subjected to extremes of heat and pressure and sometimes cold, very, very arduous process. You know, if the tool had any kind of feelings, it would be a very difficult thing for the tool to go through. Now, you could simply melt some steel and pour it out in the shape of the tool, but that wouldn't produce the strength or toughness that the tool needs in order to do its job. And our trials, our tribulations are like that. When we endure with God's help, we develop the strength and toughness that we need to go on to what might be even more difficult circumstances, but with the ability to withstand them and to become even stronger in the process. Proven character, a result of our trials. And then once we see God's strength sustaining us through difficult times, our hope, the hope that we have as Christians, but our hope now has a greater certainty and expectation. The promises God has made are now less theoretical, and we have greater confidence in everything God has said in His Word. This is like saying that our faith has been strengthened, as we consider Hebrews 11:1, which says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Well, we can become more sure of the things of which we hope, for which we hope. We can count on God to faithfully deliver on every promise He ever made, and we know with greater certainty that this is true because of the various trials that we endure with His help. Don't worry that tough times will come. They will. Know that tough times will help you to grow in Christ. And then back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read just verses 6 and 7. In Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing." Let's say that again. Start over. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And this is kind of like the catch-all. This is for everything that we haven't already mentioned. What is there that you might worry about, but that we have not mentioned yet today? And I'm sure we haven't covered everything. I can think of a few examples. Perhaps you're planning an event, say a wedding. Maybe you'd be planning a wedding. I don't know if there's anybody here that would be planning a wedding, maybe one or two, right? And you're worried that some part of your plan isn't going to work out. I can understand that. Or maybe you're planning a trip and you're worried about safety and travel. We never seem to run out of things that give us an opportunity to worry. I say that opportunity like it's a good thing. It's not. I should say they have the potential. That's not even good. Potential is a positive word. I don't know what word to use there. But we never run out of things that can cause worry, or that can at least lead us to the possibility of worry. But God has provided an alternative to worry, no matter what the particulars of the situation are. And that's why this is the catch-all. Worried about whatever. First, we have to understand that worry is not an option. We think of it as, well, you know, it's the first thing we go to, and then ultimately we get past that, and then we turn to God. No, He says, be anxious for nothing. It's a command. Don't go there. Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that worry doesn't do any good. And there's an alternative to that. Paul tells us instead to make known our requests to God through prayer and supplication. Now, the word prayer there refers just to the general activity of communicating with God, while supplication probably refers more to the specific items for which we pray. God wants us to come to Him in prayer with whatever we might need. And He wants us to do so instead of worrying, right? And He also wants us to do that with thanksgiving. That's the key element. This isn't just an afterthought. This is a key part of this process. As we consider prayer as the antidote to worry, we can always pray with thanksgiving because God has given us the means to remove the burden of worry from ourselves and to cast all our anxiety on Him. Literally, we can go to Him and we can say, God, here are the things that I would otherwise worry about. Thank you for letting me come to you with them, knowing that you hear me and that you care, and I don't have to shoulder this burden. There's always the element of thanksgiving when we come to Him with our prayers and supplications instead of turning to worry. What God offers in return isn't the guarantee that nothing bad will ever happen to us. You know that. Instead, He offers us the peace that is beyond all comprehension. This is the peace that comes from the assurance that God is truly in control and that He knows our situation through and through and that He loves us and that He wants what is best for us always. Picture, if you would, for a moment, a child standing on the bank of a swift-flowing stream, needing to get across to the other side. And if the child steps out in it by himself, he will surely be swept away. But his father is there, and as long as he holds his father's hand, the child can make it across. He may even lose his footing along the way, but his father will hold him up. The child may get tired or cold, but the father doesn't leave him. The child still has to cross the stream, but because his father is there, he steps confidently into the water, knowing that his father will see him safely across. That is the peace which surpasses all comprehension that God provides for us when we pray instead of worry. And that peace serves another function too. Paul writes that it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard is a military term that indicates looking to spot trouble even before it comes. It's protecting us against things that haven't happened yet. The peace that God grants to those who pray instead of worry protects them from the hopelessness that worry brings. And it grants them confident hope in God's sustaining power. Now, the reality is that 2018 may hold some things for each one of us that we'd really rather not face. But in that regard, it is no different than any other year. And I hope the things we've talked about this morning provide some encouragement for you as we head into the new year. God knows exactly what you need way before you do. And He cares that you have what you need. Now, that doesn't mean that you get everything that you want. But God promises that if you will seek His kingdom and His righteousness as the most important things in your life, He will provide the things you genuinely need. And I would say perhaps along with that, He will provide you with a better understanding of what your needs really are. We have this idea of what we think we need, and then God has this way of, you know, paring that down to say, well, now here's what the real picture is of what you really need, not quite what you thought it was. But it's such a blessing to be able to let go of worrying about our day-to-day needs. We don't have to. If we're seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness first, God supplies the things that we need. And God understands who you are on the inside as well. He knows. He knows you through and through. He knows that you desire that your life has value, purpose, and meaning. And He provides all those things in ways that perfectly satisfy. Which is great, because that means you can let go of your pride. You can let go of your worries about whether your life has significance. And you can embrace the significance that God already has for you in Jesus Christ. Are tough times coming in 2018? I believe they are. I don't know what they are, but I think they are. I think tough times are coming. But we know that God has good reasons for allowing those things into our lives. Tough times make us tougher, producing endurance in us to be able to withstand even more. When we see the proven character that God builds within us, we gain greater hope, becoming even more confident in God's promises. No matter what happens, God has given all of us a perfect alternative to worry. We don't have to worry. We can pray with thanksgiving, and we can receive the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding. And that peace will protect us from being without hope. It will provide confident assurance in God's perfect faithfulness and in his ability to help us endure. And so for all of these reasons, I feel much more confident in saying to you, Happy New Year. I'm sure 2018 won't be perfect. I mean, if it were, that would just be totally, we wouldn't know how to deal with that either. But 2018 won't be perfect. But I'm also sure that with God's help and intervention, it will be blessed. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, right? The word there is a word that some translations translate as ridiculously happy. Ridiculously happy are the meek. Ridiculously happy are those who mourn. Well, I think 2018 will be a blessed and happy new year because God's still in control. And so here's another possibility for 2018. This may be the year in which Jesus returns to take those who are his to be with him forever. Could happen. If you're already a Christian, that would make 2018 a happy year indeed. Really would. Because God's promises belong to you. And so when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that means you, if you're already in Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may also be. Those promises are for you if you're in Christ. Your hope is certain. Your future is secure if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. But if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, the day of his return will be anything but happy for you. On the day of Christ's return, those who do not belong to him will be sent into outer darkness, everlasting torment, eternally separated from God and from the life, the light, and the love that we find only in God. In fact, Jesus could return before 2018 even arrives, at least for us. Some parts of the world, it's already there, right? But not for us. Jesus could return before 2018 even arrives. When he does, whether it's today or sometime this coming year or 1,000 years from now, I hope you'll be ready. You can be ready if you believe that Jesus is God's son, if you believe that Jesus is the Savior that God sent into the world. You can be ready. Repent of your sin. Tell others about your sincere faith in Christ and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sin. You can be ready because then you'll belong to Jesus and you'll be ready for whatever 2018 or any other year that you might live to see has in store. And so I ask, are you ready? If you're not ready for Christ's return just yet, are you ready to make it so? Are you ready to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior today? And if you are, then please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.